Gather, how we doing? Hey, my name is Bobby D, and I get to serve here as the new Gather Men's Coordinator. I've got such a warm welcome so far from many of you, so awesome to be with all of you here tonight. Hey, who in the room, by a show of hands, is a child of the 90s? So you were either born in the 90s or you spent some of your childhood in the 90s. Raise your hand. Hey, my people, all right, all right. Hey, we grew up with some great stuff in the 90s. We had Blockbuster, right? The time when we had to actually leave our house if we wanted to watch something. We had to drive somewhere and go into a store to find something, right? We had videotapes and cassette tapes. That's fascinating. We had Beanie Babies. Remember those? Man, I looked up today the highest selling price of a Beanie Baby, $500,000 for one special one back in the 90s. Just insane stuff. But hey, but there was something I heard as a kid that we grew up with that wasn't that great. It was a simple one phrase line, and you probably know it. And so I'd love for you to finish the line for me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And here is what this one-liner told us. It told us that the words we say can't really cause harm, right? And now as a 31-year-old, I'm going, hey, that's not true. Words do cause a lot of harm. And I thought back to a time in my life where words caused a ton of harm. I was a freshman in college. I was pursuing a young lady who would become my wife down the road. But as we were about to start dating, one of her close friends decided to basically start spreading rumors about me and to try and prevent us from dating. And I can just think back to that time and where people were saying, hey, Bobby D was this, he's this, he's this. And I'm in my dorm room going, I mean, these are all lies, it's not true. And the impact of that on me, man, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I wanna strike back, right? And so we simply can't say that words don't do damage. Words can be so damaging. So tonight, as we go through the book of James, again, James chapter 3, James has so much to say about our words. And here is what we hope you learn from James chapter 3 tonight. The authentic Christians show their faith with thoughtful words and a God-focused life. Let's start reading James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so before we dive into person-to-person interactions, James is pointing us to people who teach in church settings, basically saying, hey, no matter who is doing the talking, anywhere from a Sunday at your church down to an interpersonal conversation, words matter at every level, at every level. And so on this point about teaching, if you don't have a home church, we would love for you to join us right here at Watermark, where right now on Sundays, we're going through the book of 1 Peter. And one of our teaching pastors taught an excellent sermon called How to Find the Right Church. And he talked a lot about really the importance of what you're hearing on Sundays. And so check it out and join us on Sundays. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Now, I bet a word stood out to you just then, right? That word, perfect. What does James mean by that word, perfect? A great word to use to describe that is the word consistent. It's not a moral perfection, but it's the consistency of us as believers. He's talking about the person who is just consistent across every area of their life. And so for you tonight, right, there's the you who comes to gather. There's the you who goes to work. There's the you with your friend groups and at church. And he's saying, hey, how can we be that consistent person? And maybe you're here tonight and you would say, hey, if I look at my life, I'm not sure that my friends here at Gather would recognize the person I am at work, or who I'm with on Friday nights, who I'm with on Saturday nights. And you would say, hey, maybe I'm living a fractured life. Like, I'm being different people in different areas of my life. James would say, to change this, learn self-control of the tongue. Learn to speak thoughtfully. And when we first hear this, our first response is like, man, are you saying, like, is that the thing that will change everything about my life? Of all the things that we could focus on to improve or to become a better person, is it really my tongue? Is it really speaking thoughtfully? And James would say yes, and here's why. Verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Here's the first reason why our words, why speaking thoughtfully is important. It's because our words reveal our direction. Our words reveal our direction. Now, let me say what this is not. Okay, this is not a word of faith, prosperity gospel, name it and claim it mentality. Someone who endorses that would say, hey, the words you speak declares your reality, and if you want something, then just kind of speak it into existence. And if I speak God to do something for my life, he's going to do it because he has to. And so that's not what we are advocating for here tonight with this. And James is not pointing there either. We believe that God is sovereign over our lives and that we follow his revealed will for us as shown to us in Scripture. And so what is James saying about this? Notice the two images in these verses that James gives us and the same word he uses in each one. He compares our words to a bit in the mouth of horses and a rudder of a very large ship. Both of these things are really, really small things that guide bigger things. A bit in the mouth of a horse is what? 3 inches, you know, long, and a horse's can be massive, right? How about a rudder? Any cruisers in the room? You've been on a cruise? Anyone? A few. All right, two. Awesome. Love that. hey, really, really big ships. Some boats they make now are like the size of small cities, and yet there is a rudder probably 2 or 3 feet wide that is guiding that entire ship. And so James says for us, a very small thing, our tongue, the words we say, guide a much bigger thing, our very lives. Speaking of boats, one of my worst fears is being out on a boat in the middle of the ocean and a storm hits. I saw a video just last week, actually, of someone filming from like the a certain deck of a cruise ship out front, and all of a sudden, it's, you know, it's stormy, it's dark, and all of a sudden, waves start to go 30 feet over the front of their ship. That's right. Yes, it's super scary. And so I'm like, man, what James is saying here is that our words can guide us through those times. Even when life seems so difficult and overwhelming, James says, hey, you can guide yourself through that difficult time if we use thoughtful words. So, hey, here's the other side of this. Our words reveal our direction, but our words can cause destruction. Let's keep reading verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James is trying to tell us that there are consequences if we don't show our faith by speaking thoughtfully. Hey, friends, if we don't speak thoughtfully, We have the real potential to ruin not just our own lives, but the lives of those around us. You may have seen this in the news, but in the fall of 2020, a couple decided to reveal the gender of their baby by throwing a big party. And they are in California, and they had a party in their backyard, and they got a small little firework, basically a small smoke bomb. They had all their friends and family there. The smoke bomb went off. Everyone cheered, and it was great. But then some sparks from the smoke bomb started a small fire, and they tried to put it out. It would not go out. And they tried, and then they called the fire department. And so this turned out to be an absolute disaster. From one little smoke bomb, probably the size of a softball, over time, that fire lasted 2 full months. 2-month-long fire. It burned down 23,000 acres of land total. 5 houses that people lived in, totally destroyed. 10 other buildings, permanently damaged. A 39-year-old firefighter sadly lost his life while fighting this fire. And this couple who were celebrating their future baby, they were charged in the end with 29 crimes, 6 felonies. And they're still in court as of this January of this year, and they face between 20 to 30 years in prison. Basically ruined, right? All from a smoke bomb the size of a softball. And I mean, I think this is what James is talking about here with our words. Like if we don't speak thoughtfully, like something as small as the words we say on a daily basis can cause massive destruction. If we don't speak thoughtfully, there's really no limit in the worst way possible of what we can ruin. I thought back to a time in college where I really, really messed up with this. I had a bad opinion of someone that I knew, and he was kind of on my mind. I was kind of just frustrated, and so I picked my phone up. I fired off a text to, I thought, a friend of mine. And so my phone buzzes, and I look down. It's the person that I'm thinking about. And I go, huh, that's weird. I open the text, and it's just like question marks. I'm like, why would he text me question marks? Pull out my phone, guess what I did? I sent my bad opinion of this person right to that guy. It was the biggest facepalm moment of my life. I felt so embarrassed, and it's ugly. It's really, really bad. I was sinful in that moment. But I think the Lord used that to kind of punch me in the face a little bit and say, hey, man, hey, like gossip is a sin, and I had to face the reality of that by just talking to that person afterwards and just owning that. But maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you're here and for some reason or another, you are the kind of person that only wants to lash out and hurt others with your words. Maybe you get enjoyment about that, or maybe you see this kind of, that's just your habit, your pattern. And friends, this is the sign of a heart that is hurting. If you feel the need to do that all the time. And so our wish for you when you come to gather is that you would not leave the same way you walked in. And so if that's you, I would love for you to find someone with a lanyard tonight and just come talk to us, or grab your discussion group leader after this and say, hey, I have a problem with this in my life. Can you please help me and pray for me? We would love to talk with you. But maybe you're here and you would say, hey, you do this unintentionally, where you're going about your life and you really don't think that your words have that much of an impact. Maybe you're here saying, hey, you know what? My life is going pretty well. It's not that big of a deal for you. And James would say to you, it doesn't matter how good the rest of your life is. If you have your daily checklist and you're just checking every box off, hey, you are in the Word of God daily. You are in prayer daily. You're working out 10 days a week like Bobby Rod. Hey, you know, that's great. Little jab. If you're doing all these things, but your words are causing destruction, James would say, this stains your entire life. He says, just wait. And for us tonight, I would say the same thing, just wait. That fire in California was started by one little spark. And so if you would say, you know what, I don't think words really matter too much, James would say, just wait. This will stain your entire body, set on fire your entire life. Or maybe you're here tonight and you are the victim of a fire started by words. Maybe you're living in a fire that someone else caused. You're experiencing the damage that someone in your life caused with their words. It could have been a parent. It could have been a close friend or someone that you used to trust. They started a fire with their words, and now you're living with the damage of that fire. And first of all, I want to say that I'm really sorry. You know, that's not God's intention for your life. I would say if you're a believer, maybe try talking with them. Maybe seek them out and go up to them and use Matthew 18 as your guide and say, hey, here's what's going on. Here is the damage that I think you caused in my life with your words. Maybe it's bringing trusted friends into this conversation and kind of telling them, hey, here's what I'm dealing with as a result of what this person has said to me. Or maybe if you've tried all these things and nothing's really changed in your life and it's causing still a lot of angst or just a lot of, you really can't function well because of that, I would say, hey, there's nothing wrong with going to Regen here at Watermark on a Monday night and saying, hey, I need help. Can someone please help me? Man, they will love you and they'll surround you with people who want God's best for you. And so please consider that tonight. Paul says this in Ephesians 4:29. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. When's the last time that you had something positive said to you? When's the last time that someone encouraged you with their words? To flip that around, when's the last time that you were encouraging to someone with your words? You know, be that person to others. So we need to speak thoughtfully because our words reveal our direction. Our words can cause destruction. And lastly, on this point, our words reveal our hearts. Our words reveal our hearts. Let's read verses 7 through 12. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now, if you heard verse 8, you might have noticed something super fascinating. James basically says the tongue is humanly uncontrollable. And he's right, that we can't do it. That in our own ability, in our own strength, we cannot control our own tongues. You won't be able to leave here tonight and develop your own personal checklist or strategy to improve your speech, to improve your words, and hold that perfectly for the rest of your life. Like, we are unable to master our tongue in our own strength. And following that in verse 9, this could be maybe a result of relying on ourselves to master our own tongue. James says this, we bless our Lord and Father, and we also curse people who are made in the likeness of God. He's saying, hey, these are the two, the best thing you could possibly do with your tongue and the worst thing you possibly do. And for us today, cursing is pretty much abusive words for the most part. But for a believer in the first century, cursing held a lot more weight. And it was for them, it was basically saying this, if I were in charge of your soul in this moment, I will choose to personally cut you off from God and condemn you to hell for eternity. And maybe even today you had a tough conversation with someone at work or at home and then said things you shouldn't have. Then you walk in here tonight and here you are using that same mouth to praise the Lord. So in the same day, you have a vertical worship up to God, but horizontal slander to your brothers and sisters. And James would say, friends, this can't be. Like, we can't do this. And if you're stuck here in that spot, if you're seeing kind of like a double-minded behavior in you tonight, I want to point you to this possibility, that maybe your heart is not in the right place, that maybe you truly have never surrendered to Jesus. Maybe you're around believers constantly, and you kind of live off of the faith that they have, but maybe you've never personally surrendered to Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And well, hey, why is that so important? It's important because true self-control comes through heart surrender. And so think back to James 2 last week with Garrett. Just like faith and works are not opposed to each other, but two sides of the exact same coin, for us here tonight, heart and speech are connected to each other. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 15. He says this, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person." So just like works are the evidence of an authentic faith, thoughtful words are the evidence of a transformed heart. And so if you're here tonight and you've only been focusing on the external, like, hey, I want to master certain things in my life in my own ability and trying to do your best, and you're saying, hey, like, really? Like, is Jesus really the answer? And I'm here to tell you, like, yes. Like, Jesus really is the answer. Because only a heart that's really fully surrendered to him can speak thoughtfully, can be the person that Christ intends us to be with our words. He says in John 15 that he is the vine and we are the branches. And so if we're really connected to the vine, connected to Jesus and abiding daily, living life daily with him and by him, and the life that he gives us should be flowing from him through us to everyone around us. And so James uses really similar examples to what Jesus uses throughout his life as well, that our lives are like springs of water, fig trees and grapevines, things that are life-giving. And all of this comes from the heart that is fully surrendered to Jesus. Hey, how many of you were on the Israel Gather trip that just got back? Okay, you guys went to the Dead Sea, right? Okay, did they tell you anything about drinking the salt water of the Dead Sea? I hope they did. I heard no one died, so that's great. But if you drink an 8-ounce glass of water from the Dead Sea, the sodium content is so high that they estimate within 1 hour you will lose your life. That is how dead the Dead Sea actually is. There's no wildlife. There's nothing grows. That is how fast the impact of that much deadness will have on the human body. And so Jesus says in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Because Christ intends for us to be his life-giving people to everyone around us. And James is lasering in on our words as being that source. And so if you're going, just trying to work on your words without the surrendered heart, go back to step one. Just back up one step. And hey, Jesus, yes, I surrender to you because transformative thoughtful words come from a surrendered heart. You speak thoughtfully because our words reveal our direction. Our words can cause destruction, and our words reveal our hearts. Well, James 3, one more thing that James says we as authentic Christians need to have, and it's this. Authentic Christians live with heavenly wisdom. Let's keep reading verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Friends, we live with heavenly wisdom because earthly wisdom ends only in chaos. So James, as you can tell, he pulls no punches. Like, he comes right for the jugular. He says, hey, who in the room would say, would raise your hand and say, hey, I am a wise Christian. Like, I'm a humble, wise person. He says, sure, show it. And he says, show it. If you're the real deal, you'll produce real works. And this is the pastoral issue that he's addressing throughout his book. He says, hey, if you're the real deal, you will show meekness in your works. And so as we wrestle with that meekness, I don't think our culture really understands what meekness is. Some people think, hey, is that just the quiet doormat approach? Like, do I have to just sit there and get walked on and just not be able to talk? Is that what meekness really is? But no, this is my favorite, the favorite definition I found about this. It's this: meekness is having the right or power to do something, but refraining for the benefit of someone else. Refraining for the benefit of someone else. And if you would ask tonight, hey, who could I look to as an example of meekness? I would say, look no further than Jesus. Like, again, Jesus is the answer, right? Read Philippians 2 on your own time and how Jesus gave up his divine privileges to take on flesh, live the life that we could not live, die the death that we deserved, all to bring us into the family of God and save us from our sin. So as we wrap up James 3, he wants to show us that there are really two paths of wisdom in this life. There is the earthly path, as just heard, and the heavenly path of wisdom. And if we were to have a sit-down talk to bring James here and kind of interview him and ask him three questions about each one, here's what he would answer. So earthly wisdom. James, where does it come from? He says, not heaven. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. The perspective that says no to the Lord and chooses their own way. Hey, like, God, you don't know what's best for me. I know what's best for me, and I'll make my own decisions. Thank you very much. And what is it like? Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. That in your life, there is constant comparison. There is a constant me-first approach to every single day. And what does this bring into our lives? James would say disorder and every vile practice. How about heavenly wisdom? Let's read the last two verses of James 3. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James, where does heavenly wisdom come from? Is it from above, from the character of God himself? What is it like? Just that whole list that you just heard and so much more. And then what does this wisdom bring into my life? A harvest of righteousness. So as we close, what path of wisdom do you see in your own life? And like, what do you do if the evidence of heavenly wisdom is not in your life? I would just, again, take one step back and go, hey, is your heart in the right place? Like you know, are you living that life that has said yes to the Lord? And so how do we get there? If you're like me and you see a list like that, you're like, man, I don't measure up really to that full list of qualities. Like, I wish every interaction I have is pure, is gentle, is peaceable. But I think all of us could say, man, I don't know that we're fully there altogether. And so how do we get there? And so my last thought is this, that heavenly wisdom is shown by living the God-focused life. Simple thought. The God-focused life is the life that accepts and embraces the reality that God knows what is best for us. And that, and then like we live that out in all areas of our lives. That God is both our foundation that we build our lives on and our lens, that we live life from his perspective. As we end James 3, this last verse, James shows us that people who live the God-focused life are peacemakers. He says, the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The last challenge for all of us tonight from James 3 is to be people who are peacemakers. And the question here is, as we step into conversations, in daily life, as we step into situations, what follows us? Like, is the peace of God following us into conversations, into relationships, into hard situations? And when you leave that scenario, is the peace of God what follows you and what you've left behind? And so James has taught us tonight that authentic Christians show their faith with thoughtful words and a God-focused life. Let me pray. Lord, we're thankful that James could just be so straightforward with us and really call it like it is. And when we hear these things, Lord, we can go, man, am I really the person that you want me to be? And Lord, not that we would leave here with just more things to add to our checklist, but we would leave here with our hearts really fully surrendered on to you tonight. And that as a result, we would live that God-focused life where you would be our foundation, that we would build our lives on you, and that you would also be our lens, that we would view our lives through your perspective. Lord, be with us as we grapple with these things in our groups tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.